Welcome to the Christ Fellowship Podcast. This is Derek. I'm excited you're joining us today because we are starting a new series of talks that's entitled Both And. And today we're going to look at how God can be both love and hate and how they actually complement one another. So I want to encourage you to grab your Bible, grab something to take notes on, and let's dig into the Word together and let's be transformed by the Spirit as He leads us today.
Celebrate that, man. How many of you know He's good this morning? Yeah, He's so good. So Lord, it's even a statement of faith that when our circumstances aren't good, we rest and we call out the faith that You've given us, the gift of faith. And we say, You are good. In the midst of all things, You tell us that You work it for our good. And so Lord, today we just make a declaration. We trust You, we trust You, we trust You. Trust You, Lord. We trust You. Teach us to trust You. Teach us to rest in Your goodness. Lord, today, as we open up the scriptures, would You, would You set us free? Would You set us free? Embolden us. Teach us and transform us as we engage with Your Spirit and Your Word, Spirit and truth. That's what we want to be, Lord, a people of Spirit and truth. So I bless this community, Lord, those that are watching online, that we would be able to receive from You. Thank You for community. Thank You for allowing us to be with one another today. We honor You. And everybody said, amen, amen. Tell somebody on your right, good morning. Tell a person on your left, it's good to be worshiping with you today. How many of you are grateful for community? Anybody else love? Man, it's so good, man. I'm just, it's so, so amazing. Can we honor our team for leading us this morning so far too? Thank you guys, beautiful. Man, we're gonna jump back into it in a little bit later. It is so good to be with you today. This last week, I had the privilege to be in Washington, D.C. Washington, D.C., I got to go up there for a couple days. And I was really blown away and really encouraged, honestly, really encouraged. I was at a gathering there, around 1,500 people, and there were between 90 and 100 different countries that were represented in this gathering. It was amazing. Like, you would just walk around the hotel, in the rooms, all kinds of ethnicity, race, you know, backgrounds, and the premise of this gathering was that we were coming around the person of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. And as we were doing that, we would pray together. Isn't that amazing? How many of you know DC could use some of that right there, right? Like, and so this is the premise. 1,500 people gathered together, sometimes in one big room, sometimes in different rooms, 1,500 people. Here's the astounding part, is that 1,500 people that I was with, there were people that were followers of Jesus, Christians that were followers of Jesus. There were also Muslims that were followers of Jesus. I know that sounds really wild to some of us in the room. There were Hindus, Buddhists, who had a revelation of Jesus and loved Jesus, have received the gift of His love, and were now walking to all of these people were in the same room. Doesn't that like mess our heads up, by the way, when we think about that? People from all over the world coming together, different expressions of faith, but have encountered Jesus and we're now walking with Him and we gather together to pray. Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that sound like what God would desire, by the way? And then as I was there, what was cool is Thursday morning, the big group of us met together and we were gathered and we were praying for our nation, praying for reconciliation, unity in our nation. But at the same time, we were gathering at the Capitol on the Hill was another gathering. And I just tell you this to encourage all of us. There's so much out there, news and whatnot, that wants to divide. On Thursday morning, in our nation's capital, around, I believe the number was 240 senators and congressmen, both Republican and Democrat, gathered in one room with the President of our United States, and they prayed for our nation. Did you hear what I just said? Does that get anybody else excited? Like, no, just me? Is it just me? Like, I'm gonna rewind. Just act like that didn't happen. Thursday morning, 240 senators and congressmen met together, Democrat, Republican, conservative, liberal, in the same room, all mixed in. It wasn't side by side like it is in the House. They all were intermingled. And guess what they were doing? They were talking about Jesus and praying together with the President of the United States. Does anybody else get excited about that? And like, doesn't that like mess our heads up? Like I was there with Republicans and Democrats from both sides talking one after another and saying how we've got some differences of opinion. You don't know it's okay to have differences of opinion? But they said what they're learning, and this is not all across the board, trust me, I get it. There is some jacked up things happening in our nation right now, I get it. But I'm just giving you a sliver of hope, because what is God? He's the God of what? Hope. If we don't have hope, we have nothing. And so I'm just telling you, right now in our nation, we need some hope. Can somebody say amen to that? And so I'm just telling you, there was a gathering where men and women, both conservative, liberal, Democrat, Republican, gathered together because they love Jesus and because they want to see our nation united. And so I just want to encourage you. I was encouraged. It's so easy to get so down and out and frustrated, honestly. It's so easy to be cynical. It's so easy to point fingers in this day and to say that's the problem, they're the problem. And I just want to encourage you, listen, our leaders need your prayers. Our leaders need a community that says we are going to cover you, we're going to pray for you, whether you voted for the president or not. Come on, somebody say that's truth right there, right? We need to be praying for our leaders, we're called to. And so I left there so encouraged, but honestly, it just messes with our heads, right? It's like, how can this be true? How can we have a Republican follower of Jesus and a Democrat follower of Jesus in the same room? It doesn't make sense, right? It's like, I didn't think that was possible. And really, it sets up the series that we're stepping into. It's both and is the series we're going to look at. We're going to spend some time over the next few weeks. We're going to look at things about God that seemingly on the outside maybe look contradictory. You're like, how can God be both this and this? And how can he hold it all together? And so in this series, we're going to challenge and we're going to go after some topics. We're like, how does God both this and that? And so today, I'm going to kick off this series. And here's the statement that I want us to think about is that God loves and God hates. Oh. In the same moment, the same God, he loves and he hates. It's contrasting ideas that we see God at the same time hold both of these, and neither one of them actually undoes the other. They actually work together. And so today I'm going to open up the scriptures. I'm going to start in 1 John. They're going to be on the screen as well. Then I'm going to be in John 3:16. You don't have to move there. We know that passage. Then we're going to be in Romans for a little while. So let me just center us on this first part, that God loves, and then we're going to look at how God hates and how both of these work in tandem, work in unison to show us really who God is and what he's like. 1 John 4:16, many of us love this passage. I personally love this passage. It's a cornerstone of much of our understanding of God, that really the revelation of the entire Bible is pointing to this truth right here. It says, so we have come to know and to believe the love, there it is, the love that God has for us. How many of you know you're loved by God, right? He says, we've come to know. So we, as we're celebrating today, as we're interacting, as we're singing, as we go back into singing later, a little bit later, we have received and believed that God loves us. Look at verse 2, or the second part of the verse. It says, God is what? God is what? Love. He is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So here's like the cornerstone of today, and I know it's super simple, but we can sometimes miss the simple to go after the complex. Listen to this. God is love. It says, if you abide in love, when you abide in love, when you're experiencing love, when you're rooted in love, when you're anchored in love, when you're speaking from love, you are anchored in God himself. This is what the scripture teaches us. What I know about God is if you cut him, what comes out is love. Because he is the essence of who he is. He is love. But it's not just who he is. He is love. Man, we need to get that into our hearts today. But it's also what he does. So he is love. But then we know, John 3:16, so many of us know this verse. People that don't go ever go to church, never have set foot in a church, likely know this passage. For God so what? Loved the world. Not Christians. He loves Christians. But he loved the what? The world. That he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this word world here is the word cosmos, all of creation, specifically in this context, all of humanity. So that means the 90 to 100 different nations that were represented in Washington, D.C. at this gathering, God loved them. That means the Christians, but also the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the atheists, and everybody in between, and all the different thousands of different religions and traditions, that they're encompassed in being loved by God, the God who is love. And honestly, in this hour that we're in, I believe the greatest revelation that the world needs, and I'll make it even more personal, that the church, the capital C church needs, is not another three-point sermon. It's not another self-help book. The greatest revelation we need is to know that God loved the world so much that he gave his son, that God is love. And my prayer has been all week that we would somehow today, by the Spirit of God who pours out the love of the Father into our hearts, that we would have a greater revelation of this love of God. One of the passages that really speaks to me and met me in a really dark place in my life was Romans chapter 5. If you have your Bible, I would like you to turn here. If you have an app or whatever you got on your phone, Romans chapter 5 is a really, really important passage that kind of frames up how in the world could this God of love, who loves the world, what's it look like for you and I? And so it makes it really, really personal for us. This is Romans chapter 5, starting verse 6 through 10. It says, for we, everybody say we, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love. There it is. God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we've been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Wow. Man, there's just so much truth here. And I've been feeling like as I've been preparing, the Lord has really been challenging me. You know, I've been here 6 years. I've been preaching since 2010, different ways. The tendency of pastors is to really give a lot of information. We sometimes like that. Sometimes, honestly, it just strokes pastors' egos to tell you all the things they know. And I feel like the Lord is just inviting our community when we gather together to just keep it simple. Keep it simple. And so this passage here, it says that while you and I were still enemies, listen, when we were enemies of God, we were loved by God. I don't know if there's a greater truth that we need to understand today. And I could move so quickly through that, and I could check that off. I said it, what I need. But listen to me. When you and I were enemies of God, what does that mean? Does that mean we're going to war against God? No. It means when we were opposed to God, when we rejected what he said about us, when we rejected about what he said about himself, when we tried to run the other way, when we were against God in all kinds of ways, it's in that moment that God said, I love you, Derek. And honestly, for me, this is the revelation that changed my life. I was in my mid-20s and things were not going well. On the outside, they were great. I was making good money, had a good engineering job, on track to be promoted and all that good stuff. But on the inside, I was dying. Anybody else ever been in a season where everything looks good on the outside, but you're dying on the inside? Oh my goodness. I think everybody's been through that. My marriage wasn't doing well. I was a really disengaged father. And I was running from God. I wanted nothing to do with the church. And had some addiction in my life. I had this propensity to lie, to make myself look better to people, to my own wife. All these things were going on. And it was just a dark, dark season. And it was in that season, somehow, that the God who is love, who loved the world so much, he met me when I was his enemy. And before I ever turned to him, before I ever said, yes, Lord, I want to follow you, before I ever did that, he initiated it all by loving me first. And that season when I had this revelation that God was really for me, like sometimes we come to church and we're like don't make eye contact with God. Like there's typically, like when you're in that season, that there's the enemy's just in your ear talking about guilt and shame, and you're like, I shouldn't be here. And some of us in the room right now, you're like, I don't even know why I'm here today. Man, if they only knew who I was, like if they only knew what I did, if what I'm struggling with, you're like, I shouldn't be here today. That's where I was at for a long time. And it wasn't until I recognized that God was really for me and that he loved me before I could ever love him, that world totally transformed and opened up to me. And in my mid-20s, the first lesson that the Lord taught me was something that I should have learned in Sunday school, and I did learn in Sunday school. God bless my Sunday school teachers. They had their hands full. But for whatever reason, along life's path, becoming an adult, I had navigated, I had drifted. And so the first thing the Lord really taught me in my mid-20s when I started to walk with him was his deep love for me. And I'm telling you right now, if you're dealing with addiction, if you're in some kind of a cycle, if your marriage is on the rocks, if financially you're struggling, listen, you don't need some financial guru. You don't even need, in this moment right now, even some expert, although they're helpful and we should pursue counsel and whatnot. But what changes everything is an encounter with God's love. When we were enemies of God, we were loved by God. And so that poses a question. If God loves his enemies, is there anyone who God doesn't love? Think about that. Like think deeply about that. Don't just give the right answer. But if God loves his enemies, man, then is there anyone that God does not love? Is there anyone in this room, if he loves his enemies, those that are against him, those that are hell-bent to make his name go down, those that are against him, have different thoughts, like if he loves those people, what does that mean for me and you? The love of God. And yet in one sense, we have this God who is love and the God who is love, but the challenging part is we have this God who is love, but he also hates. And this is challenging for us sometimes because we don't think about all these lines. We have this God who is love, he loves his enemies, and yet that God who is love also hates. And so let me just show you in Proverbs chapter 6 some things that God hates that help us frame up of what this God who is love, how he can hate without contradicting himself. Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. So he lists out these seven things. He says, haughty eyes, means arrogance, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. The God of love also hates. And this is a snapshot of some of the things that he hates. And as you look at this list that we have here, there's some commonalities. Here's the commonalities. All the things that he lists here, all seven things, they are things that divide and separate. Every one of them. And we've all experienced that. You have somebody that speaks of a false witness at work. Guess what it does? It divides your workplace. Someone who devises wicked plans, what do? They divide themselves from righteous plans. And so what we see is that God simply, what does he hate? He hates that which separates. The God who is love hates. What's he hate? He hates anything that separates. And we know that word separate, man, we should be clicking on all cylinders here. We know because we teach this often that word separate is really rooted in the word sin. Sin. How many of you know God hates sin? Can anybody say amen to that? Like, I want you to hear, as your pastor, listen, God of love loves you. He loves his enemy. He loves his neighbor. He loves. But let me tell you, let me make this really clear. God hates sin. Because what? Why? Sin separates us from truth. It is the act of separating from truth and also separating from the ways of God. This is what sin is. It's not even, we think of it as an act, and it leads to many acts. Many, many acts. Let me tell you, there are lots of ways you can sin. Listen, and honestly, can I just be honest? They seem fun in the moment. They are fun in the moment, right? But they end in death. So sin is whenever we separate from truth, the ways of God. This is what we see happen in the garden, right? The first time that there was sin on the earth with humanity, what did Adam and Eve do? They separated from the truth that they were already made in God's image. They separated from the truth that God is good. And so as they separated from that truth, they then acted as separate ones from the truth of God, and they separated from the ways of God, and it led them to then fall. See, what Romans says is that all have what? Fallen short of the glory of God. Let me just open this up for you. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is that we would be one with God, that we would have intimate, deep relationship with God, that we would walk with him, that we would talk with him, that we would be with God, intimately knowing God. This is his glory. The second part of his glory is that we would then be with him so that we can partner to do what he's doing. This is why Adam and Eve, they were in the garden with God. The glory of God was there. What was their purpose? How do they show that glory? How do they extend that glory? Because they partnered with God to take rule and reign on the earth. This is what the original mandate for all humanity was. And it says that glory that we were supposed to have, to be in relationship with God, to collaborate with God, to partner with God, we have fallen short of that. That's called sin. We've fallen short. We've missed the mark. We've fallen short. We've separated from his truth. And because of that, we're unable to reveal his glory on the earth. And so why does God hate sin so much? Because it robs us of who we're supposed to be. And it hinders his rule and reign from being established on the earth. It sabotages our relationship with God, but it also sabotages our purpose that God has for our life. And the thought that kept running through my mind is that God's hate is an expression of his love. I need you to hear that. God's hate is actually an expression of his love. It's not contradictory to it. He loves you and I so much. He loves me so much in my addiction. Let me tell you, God hated that addiction. Anybody else agree that God hates addiction that leads to death? Oh my goodness, he hates it. In my lying spirit, how many of you know God hated the fact that I was lying, that I was separating from the truth? Oh my goodness. God hated the fact that I was not loving my wife as he had loved me. He hated that. Does that mean he hated me? No. How did God deal with my hate? How did God heal? Rewind again. How did God deal with my sin, the thing that he hated? How did he do that? By loving me. What is the cross? It's the place where God said, I'm going to deal with sin. I'm going to deal with all the separation once and for all. How did he do that? He covered our sin with his what? Love. See, this is the profound beauty of God. He takes away the thing that is separating us, the thing that is undermined, and he doesn't do it by hating. He does it by loving. This is why Martin Luther King was so brilliant. He's quoting, really, Jesus. Does hate drive out hate? No. You know what can only do that? Love. Love. This is what God is. The God who is love hates so much the things that come against us that he's willing to love it out of us and love us back to life. This is what I've experienced, and this is what he offers us today. Love. 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 And these two passages that I'm going to end with today are really helpful, and I'm just going to give a little space here this morning for us to process, and then we're going to take communion together. But I want to read two passages. I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, just two verses. And then I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 3. And, one of the things that I think in our culture, in our day and age, if I can prophetically speak into our culture for a moment, is one of the enemy's plans is to keep us from thinking deeply about anything. I mean, just think about social media. Like you don't have to, like we're so programmed, almost like, you know, like lab rats. Like we have to have fresh information, new information, just nonstop, don't we? That's why we have 24/7 news. That's why we have social media that never ends. I feel like you could scroll for eternity and never get to the bottom of social media, right? And that's why if you notice, even the news, when you go to the websites, the news websites, which I don't encourage you to do, but if you do, you'll notice now, you can just scroll forever and never get to the bottom. It's actually a scheme of the enemy. Distraction is a huge scheme of the enemy to keep us from thinking deeply, to meditating, to be present. And so one of the things I want to encourage our community and our body to do is to think deeply, not feel like you got to be entertained all the time. To just sit with the Lord. Man, I feel like there's just something on, this week, to just carve out 30 minutes and just sit down with no agenda, nothing, and just sit with the Lord. I think it would be good for your soul. This is Romans chapter 8. These are just two verses. The whole part of Romans chapter 8, I would encourage you to read the whole thing, but for time's sake, I'm just going to read the last two verses. Verse 38, it says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'm gonna read it again, because I could just make a couple commentary things about this and we could move on, but this is the revelation that our world needs. This is the revelation that I need, what you need. This changes everything. If we could capture this, if we could receive this today. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present in this moment, nor things to come," that means your future, "nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation," nothing in all of creation, all the things, all the circumstances, all the relationships, all the government, all the things, all those things, "I am sure that none of that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord."